bit. Thanks, Steve. Just struggling a bit. Anyway, I took out the order of service and I told Don, one of the titles of the song just said, "Nail it." All right, here we are, Psalm 143. And then I was encouraged by the one song that we sang written by David Roos. David Roos was a young person at Fairview Baptist Church when we were in Calgary. He was a young man who led singing at our campfires at Whispering Pines Bible Camp. And he was a young man who had gone through some difficult times and went on to be a pastor and wrote music, started with Vineyard for a while writing music. And so when I saw that, I thought, oh, that's good. I can do that. There's a statement that's made sometimes to people who are going through difficulties, and it's this: how are you holding up under the circumstances? And that's often where we live, facing circumstances that are very difficult. Sometimes it's a natural disaster. I was talking to Burke a little while ago about some of the things where his brother in Fort McMurray, how are things going and so on. And they're still facing difficulties there to get houses built, places to live and so on, to get insurance, providing what they need and so on. It's a long ordeal. And to ask them, how are you holding up under the circumstances, would be an appropriate question. Sometimes it's a death that grabs hold. Sometimes the loss of a job. Or maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a very, very poor choice of one of our family members, and we just wish we could fix it. We wish we could change it. But you know that they're going to have to go through what they're going to have to go through because that's where they're headed. Sometimes it's the discovery of a disease or a tumor, as Brian just went through. There are a lot of things that can be a struggle. Sometimes it's just that pain that never stops. And it's debilitating. I read a statement and it said this: why would a 45-year-old world-renowned heart surgeon commit suicide and leave a note saying the world was not ready for him yet? Couldn't hold up under the circumstances. Why do people who don't believe in God lash out at God when they go through difficulties? What part is he got in it if he doesn't exist? Psalm 143 is about David. And David shares in this psalm what it is to be under the circumstances. David shares a number of things of struggle in his own life. Very difficult problems. Much struggle. He was the appointed king. Saul was still in kingship, even though God had removed him or the kingdom from him. David would not touch the Lord's anointed. He was on the run. He and his men were separated from their families. They were living in places in wilderness and in caves and various places. So it was not a nice thing to be. And so in verse 3, he begins to describe what he was feeling, what his life was like. And we're going to look at verses 3, 4, and 7. And to get a picture of the circumstances in which he was living. Verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Just that far to start. He knew his enemy, and he says that the enemy has has attacked his soul, the very inner being. Now, God says we have that enemy. We're talking about that in Ephesians in our Sunday school class. The enemy is the wicked one, the devil. And he is against anyone who's for God. So that he, in the kingdom of darkness, is joining against the battle of against the kingdom of light. And those two kingdoms will always be at odds until the kingdom of darkness is totally expelled, totally destroyed. And it will be. So whatever David felt about the enemy, he says he has persecuted my soul. Maybe it was even the persecution of fear. It's a powerful thing. Or persecution of doubting God. Now I know you or I would never doubt God or His Word. Then why worry? You see, it is a way that the devil can persecute our soul. It could be guilt, dredging back from the past something that he can use to show us where we failed. It could be sorrow or rejection or loss or criticism. It could be health problems, family problems, threats on his life. Whatever it was, he felt his soul was persecuted. And then he says, the enemy has crushed my life to the ground. What a powerful word. It's one thing to have a burden that you can't carry. But it's another thing to get to the place where that burden is so heavy that it not only has you wobbling on the ground, it is literally crushing you. Some of you have been walking in that place. Some of you have faced that kind of weight. It's almost like the grinding of a mill to do grain. It's got you down and it's just pressing and crushing and squeezing the life out of you. David said, He has made me dwell in darkness. I struggled with what he might be saying with darkness, but maybe it's just that being, feeling alone and empty and powerless. He was a great warrior. He was anointed king. And yet, he felt this weight. And he felt like he was in darkness. Maybe there was even some depression. I don't know. But he was cut off from those he loved. He was cut off from many of his supporters. He was alone. Maybe that was the darkness. Maybe he felt that all of those who should care maybe didn't really care. Have you ever been there? When you're struggling physically or mentally or emotionally and people care for a little while and then because it doesn't go away and doesn't go away, they start to quit asking, they start to quit caring. Someone made a statement to me that Christians are very short-term caregivers. If you've been sick for a long time, you know that that's often very true. People quit asking because they know what you're going to say. You're still sick. I don't know where David was in that, but it could be. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. He was exhausted. My heart within me is distressed. Verse 4, sorry. My heart within me is distressed. Those of you who know what distress of the physical heart is can have maybe a better idea of what I don't have about the distress of our emotional heart. Verse 7. He says, Answer me speedily, O Lord. Now, David was a man of prayer. David prayed much. And probably he was continually praying about this need. But it was like a cry of desperation. He says, Answer me speedily, O Lord. Yahweh, I need your help. My spirit is failing. I'm failing quickly. I don't know how much longer I can hang on. I have not been at that place, for which I'm very grateful. But my wife has. And she helped me to gain some understanding of what it is to be pressed. He says, don't hide your face from me. Don't shut me out. I need your intervention. How do you endure under such weight? I believe David shows us three things. Every preacher has to find three things. Well, I believe this is divided very simply into three things that were necessary for David to be able to get help in a time like this. We used to have a course that we taught called Refocus. That's what David did. David began to refocus his attention. In verse 1, he refocuses on God's faithfulness. Verses 1 and 2, 5 and 6. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. In your faithfulness, answer me. It's interesting. When you start to look at God's faithfulness, you can't really look at all your problems. Your problems don't measure up when you start to look at God's faithfulness. It helps you to refocus so that you can breathe again. Hear my prayer, O Lord. David knew that God was faithful. David had seen his faithfulness, whether it was when he was a shepherd boy, when he faced Goliath, when he faced many battles and God gave him victories, when he was chosen to be king. He had all these background of God's faithfulness. And he began to just revel in God's faithfulness. Hear me. In your faithfulness, answer me. I've seen it in the past. And in your righteousness. Now, you have to stop and think about that for a moment. It's one thing to look back and see God's faithfulness all the way along. But when you say, in your righteousness, I believe David was saying, I know that your answer will be the best for me because it will be a righteous answer. I know that I can trust what you are going to give back to me. Now, that's a commitment of his life. Sometimes we like to go to God in prayer and ask him to do this and to do this and to do this and set it all out for him so he knows exactly what would be the best thing for me. And then he turns around and says, all right, this is what you need now. And we disagree. And we get upset. And we begin to argue with God. Maybe not verbally, but we begin to question his answer. And yet we just said we know that he is faithful. We trusted him in the past and he proved himself. And we can trust him now. And then when he begins to answer, we question what he says. David said, in your faithfulness answer me and in your righteousness. It will be all within your righteous standards, and it will be what's best for me. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, in verse 2. I know if you were to judge me for all that I am and all that I lack, I would not stand. But I am your subject, servant, and I am subject to you. I accept your ways of dealing with me. In your sight, no one living is righteous. Isn't it marvelous to know that in Christ Jesus, we have his righteousness? Because we have none of our own. In fact, he says our righteousness, all that we can muster, is nothing but filthy rags. And yet here, David knows that apart from God's provision, he had no righteousness to offer. In verse 5, he says, I remember the past. I look back and I remember the past. I remember your faithfulness. It was marvelous. You know, sometimes people look back so much they begin to live back there. You can't live in the past. But remembering the past, I believe, is like this. It's not living in the past. It's seeing God living in our past. That's a big difference. If you only look at where you lived in the past, you miss the key thing. It's looking back and seeing God living in our past and doing things with us, for us, and building us up. And he says, I remember the past. I meditate on all your works. That's what holds a crushed spirit. Meditating on God and his works. God and his character. That's what holds us steady, is meditating on him. It's really hard to meditate on the character of God if you don't know God's character. It's so important to know God, to know what the Bible says about him, to be in his word, to understand him. Folks, if you don't feed on the word of God, you will be starved spiritually. That has to be a daily thing. That's why this, having this devotional booklet, you might look at it and say, well, it's not a whole lot on every day. It's better than nothing every day. It's a way to keep us on track. It's a way to help us to know what other people are reading and thinking, and we can share together our lives with each other, which draws us together in Christ. He says in verse 6, I spread out my hands to you. I surrender everything to you. Now you may say, well, David, that's pretty easy. When you're on the ground, crushed in spirit, crushed in soul, you're falling apart, you got nothing to give to God. He has what's left of his life to give to God. It's always appropriate to be surrendered to God. It's always the right thing. He said, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He is getting dry in his heart and in his soul. He needs that refreshing spiritual input from God. And then he ends with that neat little word, Selah. Or Selah, however you pronounce it. Stop and think about that. It was a serious experience he was going through. And he needed God's help. And so he said, stop and think about it. He needed to remember that God is still faithful, even when you feel all alone and hurting. Secondly, David refocused on God's desire for fellowship. He wasn't alone. God still desired to fellowship with him. Verse 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now, I'm a morning person, so I like this. Some of you are saying, oh, I don't get up till 11:45. And then I have 15 minutes of mourning. I would be in mourning. Cause me to hear. You know, it's one thing to ask God to answer, but it's another thing to listen to God. Cause me to hear and listen to what you're saying, so that I can understand what's going on, so that I can be encouraged. Help me to accept your ways above my own. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Not only was God faithful, but he was loving and caring and supporting and lifting up. David was not alone. Even in the morning, And I think he mentions in the morning because it was before all of the cares of the world, all of the troubles that were upon him, all of the things that were going on, before they clouded and crowded out his memory, he would be able to concentrate on the things that he needed to. He said, I do trust in you. I am your servant. I do rely on you. Cause me to know the way I should walk. Not only to listen or to hear, but to know how I should walk. Guide my daily choices. That's why the door's locked. It gives us time to make proper choices. Maybe he was saying, God, be my counsel. Be my wisdom. I got people who can counsel me, people who can show their wisdom, but I need yours. I need your discernment. I need your understanding to navigate through these troubles and enemies. I'm told that when icebergs are seen in the water, that most of the iceberg is below the water. And for a ship to be able to navigate through icebergs, not hard if you can navigate past all you can see. I think that was the way David's life was. What he could see, he could sort of get around, but he was pressed with things that he couldn't get a handle on. He said, I lift up my soul to you. Not just my hands, my soul, my very being. And I'm presenting myself to you. I need your life in filling me. I need your plans. I need your desires. I need your dreams, not mine. And then in verse 9, he says, deliver me, O Lord. You know, when the burdens get really heavy, it's nice to have people come around to help to lift a little. But we all know that there's only one who can lift it completely, and that's God. He's the only one who really understands. And he can lift that burden. Only God could set him free. You know, tomorrow morning, there's a couple who have to make a very serious decision for their little daughter. It was on the prayer line. I trust you'll be praying for Nick and Trish. And for their family. I can't really imagine the weight of that decision upon their lives. I know it's heavy. I also know that God's the only one who can give them the wisdom and the direction and the strength to deal with it. I hope you'll pray for them tomorrow morning. Only God is the sufficient shelter from the enemy. Whatever it is, He's the only true, complete shelter for the believer in Christ. And I believe that when we completely and sincerely surrender it all to God, then fellowship is renewed. Fellowship with Him is renewed. The third thing is verses 10 to 12. He says, and this is where he refocuses on his desire for obedience. Just reestablishes that. Teach me to do your will. Instruct me, guide me, lead me, but teach me to do it. You know, it's one thing to know what it is. It's another thing to do it. For you are my God. You are faithful. You are true. You are present. You are able. You are my God. Your spirit is good. You will always minister to me in the right way, and it will be for my good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Uprightness kind of gives the idea of level and straight and smooth. And they've been living in the rocks and hills and in the wilderness and in places where nothing was smooth, nothing was clear sailing, nothing, you couldn't see that far ahead sometimes. It was that kind of rugged territory. And he says, lead me in the land of uprightness. You know, with God, you can be in the depths of the valley and have peace. And it's the same peace that is when you're on the mountaintop. Because God is the author of that peace. And he's not in the valley or the peak. He's everywhere. And his peace is the same. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord. There's a hymn that was written a long time ago. And I don't know why God brings it back to my mind continually. Just the first verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah. And then it says, revive us again. You know, oftentimes we need that refreshing. We need to be revived. We need to come back to the place where we once were. Maybe not since we first came to know Christ. But we need to be alert and alive in him. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, not for my good feelings, not for my fullness of peace, but for your name's sake. I represent you, God. I don't want to live or do anything that's going to be a blight on your name. Last week we heard about finishing well. Today's the only day you have to finish well. In fact, this moment is really the only moment we're assured of to finish well. That's why it's important to finish well every moment of every day that we possibly live. For your name's sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Turn me loose. In your mercy, he still knew God was full of mercy, and he still wanted to follow him. He wanted to obey him. And then he says, for I am your servant. I may be anointed king, but I am your servant. Reaffirmed his surrender to God. He had refocused on God's desire for him to be obedient, and he got it. And his hunger was to be filled with all that God wanted him to be filled with and to be a faithful servant. I don't know what you're carrying. I know we're reminded often that all of us have some issues we're carrying at different times. And it may not be like David. You may not feel crushed or alone and in darkness, whatever. But it may be a weight that you're carrying that is getting awfully heavy. David was there. And when he wrote this, he was there. And even though we're walking in obedience to God, it may be troubled times. But I think that one of the best things we can do is to refocus our attention on God's faithfulness and on God's desire that we follow him and fellowship with him and rededicate our lives continually to him, for he still is the same God, yesterday, today and forever. He will see us through. He will take us through. May God encourage you today with the greatness of God. Not the writings of David. He wrote about the greatness of his Savior. May that encourage you today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we really wrestle with why you allow us to go through hard stuff. And yet your word says that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received from you. And in David's case, many of the things that you allowed him to endure, you bless us with through what he wrote. And you guided his very thoughts in writing. And you gave it to us that we might learn what you taught him. Lord, you gave us much history of how you dealt with your people. And so today, whatever any one of us may be carrying, enable us to know that you are faithful. Enable us to know that you desire fellowship with us in Christ. And enable us to know that the only place to walk is in obedience to you. Lord, when we get focused on you, we can see past our hardship. Thank you. Thank you for being immutable, unchanging. And thank you for being a personal God. And so we thank you for how you're going to lead and guide and direct us, not only today, but every day you give us. And I pray that we would be found faithful to you, that we might truly finish well every day you grant us. Thank you, Almighty God, our blessed Creator, our wonderful Savior, and your indwelling Spirit. We offer praise to the great three in one, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.